Good morning. Nice to be with you folks again this morning. The signs of spring out there may not be so spring-like tomorrow, so they say. I mentioned to someone on the way down, I heard on the radio, we may get some freezing rain and then 10 to 15 centimeters of snow tomorrow. What a way to start your day. But then it's supposed to be mild on, I believe, Wednesday or Thursday. Oh my word, I can't get this thing. And it's supposed to be up to 8 or 9 degrees and then some rain. So maybe this new snow will take the old snow away. We pray it does anyway. We know that spring will eventually come. I know there's an Easter conference coming here in Charlottetown. And I'm sure most of you are in Montague. I'm sure most of you will be there. Pray for me. I have been invited to go up to New Richmond, in the Gaspé to speak up there, and it's an assembly that's half French and half English. You imagine me amongst those. I do a horrible job of even English, let alone French. I will have a translator, and the Lord bless him. And if he doesn't like what I'm saying, he can say whatever he wants, and I won't know the difference. So pray for me. I'll speak 4 messages up there, 2 on Friday, 2 on Sunday, and then they're going to ask me to stay over for the Bible study on Tuesday night, too. So pray for me, because I will need lots of prayer. It'll be a new experience, but I'm sure the Lord will bless, and hopefully the people will be blessed also. I asked you this morning, did you ever talk to yourself? Every one of us do, don't we? Some of you are talking to yourself right now. I'm looking at you and you're smiling. You know what you're saying? Hope that guy doesn't go over this morning. I got a roast in the oven. Some may say, I wish he'd lose more weight. Some may say, hope he put some on. I don't know what you're thinking. But you know what? Every one of us talk to ourselves. And we may be sitting there and looking somebody right in the eye. And you know what? We're thinking something else. Do you ever watch, we sit in the mall, I love sitting there watching people, and you see some people go by and their lips are moving, and you know what, they're talking to themselves out loud, really. And they don't even have a cell phone or nothing. And I'm amazed, you see them, and sometimes they're really emphasizing words, and they're going like this, and you see them, and wow, you get a real charge out of it, don't you? People talk to themselves all the time. And you know what, sometimes we don't say or think some of the greatest things, do we? And sometimes people look at us and they think we're great people. But sometimes in our mind and our hearts, we are thinking and saying some awful, awful things. Go look this morning at 5 men who talked to themselves in the Word of God. 5 men, and the first one is in Psalm chapter 14. We looked a little bit at that this morning. 5 men who talked to themselves. And this is what they would say to themselves. Just like you and I, and there could be people here this morning, just like these men sitting right in amongst Christians, and they could be exactly like these people this morning. We pray that there is no one like that. There is one, the last one, the fifth one, of course, is one who spoke to himself. He came to himself, and he turned to the Lord. And we pray that that will happen to any of those who are in our midst this morning who are not saved. In Psalm 14, reading at verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, speaking to himself, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God or no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And the other place it says, not even one. The fool. First of all, we want to establish what a fool is. A fool is not someone who is stupid or unintelligent. A fool is someone who thinks and acts unwisely. And we see that right in that very chapter, right in that first verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That he thinks unwisely, doesn't he? And the opposite of being foolish is wise. If you go to the book of Proverbs 8 different times, we see where it says the fear of the Lord. And the first one in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, what does that mean? That we need to fear God like he's some big ogre that's going to beat us over the head the first time we sin? Well, if that is right, you know what? I would have been dead a long, 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 long time ago. The fear of the Lord, the word fear means to have reverential respect for who he is. Reverence and respect for who God is. And we look at the world today and we're living in a society and it's becoming more and more atheistic mindset. We see on the transit systems in London, England. You heard all this stuff already in the papers. Thinking about it in Toronto. Probably there is no God. Relax, have fun, and enjoy life. The Bible says, and God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Someone who thinks and acts unwisely. But someone who denies the very existence of a sovereign God, one who created and one who sustains life. I pray there's no one here this morning who thinks like that, because God calls you a fool. Calls you a fool. Not me, I'm not allowed to call it, but God does. He says you're a fool. Someone who thinks and acts unwisely. That's what it says in this first verse. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. That is how they act. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Nothing that they do is good. Someone who thinks and acts unwisely. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge is to know something. Wisdom is to act upon that knowledge. You know that? Wisdom is to take that knowledge and put it into action. That's being wise. Understanding is in there too. To know something, then understand it, and to act upon it is wisdom. But it says the fool despises wisdom and instruction. They don't want to be told. Basically, they don't want to have someone they have to be accountable to or answer to. That's what a fool is. And that's why they don't want God in their lives. That's why they say to themselves, there is no God. There may be people even sitting in churches today, and to themselves they say, well, you know what? I don't think there really is a God. And all the time they're breathing God's air. They never stop for a moment to think that God started their heart way back when they were in their mother's womb. And God will stop their heart. When, like it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. We would say someone who was stupid, duh. And yet the world is becoming more and more like that. Why? Because man thinks with all his technology and with all the things in the world today, I have finally arrived. I can be self-sufficient. I can be self-reliant. I don't need God. I am God in myself. And we know that the religions today are teaching that very thing. And God says, the fool. And you know what? God mentions this almost identical passage in Psalm 53. It must be very important. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then we went to the verses that we looked at this morning. It says, and the Lord looked down, in verse 2, from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. And I don't even have to explain that to you. We look at the world today. And we see man in his intelligence, his intellect, all the tremendous things that he has invented. And God says, they are filthy. They are filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. We could go to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. He says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our what? Righteousnesses. That is all our good works. Everything that we think is good are as filthy rags in his sight. Not much wonder God can say to you and I, we're filthy. And not much wonder he can say you're fools. This man said to himself in his heart, there is no God. We could go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. It says this, for there is not a just man. The word just is the exact same word as righteous. There is not a just man or righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And my friends, before you and I can be saved, we have to come to that point in our lives where we can take our stand in our rightful place and know that we are sinners. We do not qualify. We are unjust, we are unrighteous in the sight of God. And when we can get to that point, then God can start to deal with us and he'll say, listen, I can save you now. one man who said in his heart, there is no God. Move on to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, moving back just a couple of Psalms. Psalm 10, we see another man who spoke to himself, talked to himself. Psalm 10, I want to read verse 4 and then verse 11. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. The judgments are far off, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Look at verse 11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. I wonder how many people today believe that God just didn't see them. He probably just missed them when they were sinning. Maybe even some of us Christians. I hope God didn't see that. We think of Hagar in the Old Testament in Genesis, the mother of Ishmael. When she was cast out of the house, and she was in the far country now with her son. And God saw her, and she would call him, thou, God, seest me. Do you know what? God sees collectively, like it says in Psalm 14. He looks down upon people. He sees collectively, but you know what? He sees individuals. And he sees you. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, reading in verse 1, 1 to 5. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, that is when you sit down, and my uprisings when you get up. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He's speaking to individuals. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, even when you're sleeping and laying down, my friends. And art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. An omniscient God. One who is all-seeing. You can read the rest of that psalm. He even knew you when you were before you were born, before you were conceived. A God who is all-knowing, a God who is all-seeing. And you know how many of us forget that there's someone who sees us every moment of every day, everything we say, everything we do, everything we think. God sees us. And this fool would say to himself, God has forgotten, and he, in his wickedness, if you read those verses, even to those who he worked with and his enemies, he laughed at them and he did corruptible things and abominable things to them, and thinking that God probably had forgotten all about them. He probably didn't write them down. You know what? We don't write things down as you get older. If you don't write it down, sometimes you'd almost forget your name. But God doesn't forget. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't have Alzheimer's. He never will. And he knows you, every single one of us. In this building today, we know what it says in the Gospels about the number, our hairs of our head being numbered, not just counted, but numbered. It speaks about the sparrow that would fall, and he knows every one. And think of the billions upon billions. And we're talking about individuals, and there's over 6.5 billion people in the world today. He knows every single one of us individually better than we know ourselves. And some donkey brain could say this. There's no thoughts of God. God is not in all his thoughts. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. It also says in the Old Testament that God requires the past. every sin that we've ever committed. Every one of them. Every one of them, if we are not saved, will someday be before us. Thank God for us who are saved this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary's tree, he paid that price. He paid the penalty of those sins. And you and I, the moment we have believed or accepted Jesus Christ, we have come into the good of that precious blood that cleanses every sin out of the way. Past, present, future. How do I know that? 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What if you're not saved this morning? John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. You will pay for your own sins that have already been paid for. But you have never come into the good of what Christ has done for you. See, salvation is very simple. And thank God he did it all for us. And God asks us to believe. You know, he didn't ask you to behave. He never asked one person in this auditorium to behave. It says about Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you know the moment you believe, you will start behaving. But do you know what people try to do? They try to behave first and get into God's heaven. And God says, I want you to believe. Believe what? My Son died for your sins. My Son paid all of your sins. And yet we have people today, like in the book of Galatians, we're studying that now, like the Judaizers, that isn't enough. What Jesus Christ has done, that's not enough. We need more. We need ritualism. We need rites. We need the law. And God says, listen, all I want you to do is believe what Jesus Christ has done for you. Will you accept it? And we can go into the gift God has given. He has offered every man, woman, and child a gift. And we ask, when does that gift become yours? I asked that to a young fellow the other day, who called me to come up to the hospital. He's in drugs and alcoholism. Alcohol. Finally called me. Knew me for years. Never called me before. All of a sudden, a desperate attempt. He thought maybe he should speak to somebody that might read him a few verses. I said, Paul, if I offered you a gift, when does it become yours? Well, when I believe, I said, when does it become yours? Here it is. When does it become yours? Well, he started going through all everything. If I start acting good, when does this gift become yours? If I give it to you, when does it become yours? When you receive it, when you accept it and take it to be your own. That's what Jesus Christ, that's what God says. I have paid the price. Here is a gift. Will you receive it? And a lot of people will say, no, I have to go to church. I have to keep the law. I have to. And here it is sticking right up in front of them. All I have to do is receive it. All I have to do is believe. And the moment you believe, you'll start behaving if you really believe what Christ has done for you. Simple, but we stumble and fumble and trip and we all over it. And we try to make it out to be something else. And we just. And after a while, we just become a fool. Probably there's no God anyway. And you know what? He probably forgets what's going on. And do you know it is common for the wicked to brag, to boast about all the things he plans to do? We know people like that, don't we? Riches, money are his God. And in this case, that's what it's about. That is what he worships. He blasphemes and belittles the Lord. We know people like that. Every second word out of their mouth, the Lord's name in vain, cursing, and so on. He thinks he is self-sufficient in his life and lifestyle and feels absolutely no need for God and lives as if he never existed. Everything seems to go his way. Life seems to be a breeze and he laughs at others with troubles. He thinks nothing is ever going to disturb his life or lifestyle and his security. He gets his head and climbs over anyone any way he can. No matter who or how, he will, through crookedness and corruption, destroy others.
In his despair, he feels that God has forgotten him, about him, that God is looking in another direction and will never see or notice what he's doing. How wrong he is. Thou God seest me. And the God looked down. He sees every one of us. He knows us by name. He knows every thought, every motive, every action, every intention in our hearts, our minds, and every one of us speak to ourselves every day. So we need to watch what we think and say, because God sees us. We go on to the next one. Go on to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. More, this is a well-known story. Another fool. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And I'm going to read this. It's only a few verses, and we've read it so many times before. The Lord speaking a parable, that is something that has come alongside. It's an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. The Lord speaks about a rich man. Not all rich men are fools. There's a lot of poor men who are fools too. Poor materially, yes, but fools. Why? Because in their hearts they say there's no God. This happens to be a rich man. And he spake a parable in verse 16 of chapter 12, that is the Lord Jesus, unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Why did God call him a fool? Seems like a nice enough guy. He probably dressed lovely well. He probably get up and shaved every morning. He probably went out and got the newspaper and he had his coffee and he just was a lovely type of good neighbor to a point. And yet God called him a fool. Well, you notice as I was reading there, I stressed a lot of I's and my's. He was just one who forgot about God, didn't he? And it says he was a man who had plentifully, God had blessed him bountifully with crops. How many people are blessed today? We live in a blessed country yet. Are we thankful, even as Christians? I hope we are. God blessed this man tremendously. And yet he forgot about God. He forgot about others. Grant started this morning. We should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. He forgot about God first. He had no love for God, and he forgot about his neighbor too. All this stuff, and instead of sharing it with others, he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater ones. I'm just going to be all for myself, me, myself, and I. And then something else he forgot about? He forgot about his soul. And there's people today, and maybe people even sitting here this morning, who their soul is lost. And if they die this moment, they will go to hell. Not because they're stupid or unintelligent, but because they left God out of their lives. They weren't thankful people. They never came to that spot where they said, I'm going to prepare to meet my God. Because when time is over and eternity begins, I want to know that for sure I'm going to be where God is. I'm going to be where his son is. I want to be with him for all eternity. You know, the Lord Jesus died for my sins. I believe that. And I accept it. But they have never done that. And so they're living in their lives and they may be just like this man. This man, first of all, he was a prosperous man, wasn't he? Very prosperous. And the world would say, listen, there is a very successful man. He never hurt a person in his life. How many times we hear that at funerals? He was a prosperous man in verse 16. And in verse 17, he was an ungodly man. He was ungodly. He left God right out of his life. In verse 18, he was an earthly-minded man. All he thought was about was the things of the earth. He was looking down instead of looking up. We go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. We should be heavenly minded people, because you know what? If you're saved this morning, that's where you're going. Goes on to say in the next verse, seek those things, set your affections on those things which are above. Your mind, your heart, and the things which are above. And all the things that God gives you down here, be thankful for them and praise and thank Him for them. And don't ever forget that. He was an earthly minded man in verse 18 and verse 19. He was a presumptuous man. He thought he'd never die, did he? He said, I'm going to store up all this stuff. And he could say, my soul, let us eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just enjoy life. Just like the saying today, probably there's no God. Relax. Enjoy life. He was a presumptuous man. In verse 20, he was a foolish man. God called him a fool. Someone who thinks and acts unwisely. He thought unwisely. You know what he even said? Look at verse 17. And he thought within himself. Do you know what thoughts can do? That was his thinking, wasn't it? That was his opinion. That was his philosophy of life. Then we see his treasure. Then we see time. Time was not his, was it? It was God's. Do you know what? Time is not yours. Like we said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed on the man wants to die. God has your appointment marked on his calendar. That could be today. Time is God's. And then it says about the truth of the matter, wasn't it? The Lord said, thy fool. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That is truth. What God says, he means, and what he means, he says. And he will do. He is a sovereign God. He has the right to do that. He made you. And he made you for a purpose, with a purpose in mind. But if you fail that purpose, if you don't even enter into it, and you turn your back on God, and he takes you out of this life, and you go to a place called hell, who do you blame? God? Not likely. Not likely. Your own responsibility. And then we see the tragedy. Saw his thoughts. Saw the treasure. Saw the time. We saw the truth. And we see the tragedy. Where is he today? Where is he today? This rich man. We think of the verse in Job. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? He was a hypocrite, wasn't he? And of course, we know what it says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's exactly what this man did. He gave in exchange for his soul the love of money. We think of Judas, kissed the door to heaven because he loved money more than he loved the Lord, he's in hell today. How many more people are like that? How many more people are like that? We must go on quickly to the next one in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Remember that man said to himself, he said thus to himself, speaking to himself. Matthew chapter 24, we see another man here. Matthew chapter 24, this is the chapter speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, at the end of a tribulation period. But it also can speak also of the rapture, which is next on the Lord's calendar. Look what it says in verse 44 of chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? And we see in this passage, we're going to see the difference, or we're going to see the contrast between a wise servant and an evil servant, or a foolish servant. And that's what our message is about being foolish or being wise. And in verse 45, Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in a due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, here he is speaking to himself, shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what? There is people today who are professors. That is, Christians who are not Christians anyway. People who have made a profession, but they are not have not a possession of the Holy Spirit. They have never truly been saved. They're like the parable of the tares and the wheat. They look alike. They sit amongst the others, but they're not saved. And the Lord's speaking about a wise servant and an evil servant. One who is not even conscious or not even thinking about the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which could happen this morning. And instead of looking after God's people and concerned about God and his people, they're just concerned about themselves and they don't care what they're doing. They're reckless living in their lives. And yet when it comes Sunday, they may sit in a pew and act real holy. In this section, a servant shows his true character by how he behaves in the view of the master's return. Not all who profess to be Christ's servants are genuine. One who cares for God and his people, the master will make him ruler of all of his goods. The evil servant represents a so-called believer, a professor whose behavior is not affected by the prospect of the master's soon return. Look at his wicked behavior, which shows that he is not prepared for the master's return, nor he is not saved. Then the master comes, and he will be punished and appointed his portion with the hypocrites in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we know where that place is. That's hell. The parable refers to Christ's visible return to earth as Messiah King, but the principle also applies to the rapture. Many who profess to be Christians show by their hostility towards God's people and taking part in ungodly works of man are not looking for Christ's return. For them, there will be judgment and not blessing. I wonder if everybody is real here this morning. I look out there and I don't know. I know some of you, and I've seen evidence in your lives. I know that you are saved. But there may be others who I don't know. But see, again, we go back to God. He knows, doesn't he? He knows all about us. He knows every one of us sitting here this morning. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what's in your heart. He knows how we act tomorrow, the next day. He sees everything we do, our intentions, our motives, our actions. This man, he said, listen, you know what? We can go over to 2 Peter quickly. 2 Peter, there's a verse there. 2 Peter chapter 3, I just want to read it. That fits in with this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't come yet. I heard preachers talk about that for years. You know what? He has never returned yet. He's probably not coming anyway. Let's have a good time. Let's just enjoy life. Knowing this, that first there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and so on. But my friends, it says down in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a gracious God. We are living in a day of grace. The door of salvation is still open today. The Lord Jesus Christ has finished the work that God had given him to do. He is now in heaven. His arms are wide open and he is receiving people. He has an open door policy. My friends, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Soon there will be a time when that door will be shut. And that could be today if he came to take home as redeemed. You who have heard the word of God will be shut out. Like in the parable in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. The 10 virgins. Again, we go back to what? 5 wise, 5 foolish. Lack of wisdom. Not putting to action what you know. Someone who thinks and acts unwisely. Someone who thinks they can fool God. Someone who may think that they're not even a God. Someone who falls into this atheistic mindset today. Probably there is no God. Just relax. My friends, if you sit for a moment, I spoke at a funeral just a couple of weeks ago. I used that little verse in Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know, that's knowledge, my friend, that there is a God. Be still and know that I am God. A lot of people know about historical facts, yes. A lot of people say, well, I believe God, believe in God. But how many of them know God in a personal way? How many people know God through Jesus Christ? Because they, at one point in their lives, they accepted what Jesus Christ did for them, and they have become a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Or are you outside? Like the ark, are you outside the ark, that place of safety, a picture of God's salvation? Are you looking at, well, there is the boat, man, all I have to do is jump aboard. Until the rain came down and the door was shut. And where were they then? They were outside. If you're not in Christ, you're outside of Christ. And if you're outside of Christ and you leave this world, you're going to hell. I can give you all kinds of verses to tell you that. All because what? The way you think and act. God has given you a book, basic instructions before earth, before leaving earth. That's instructions. That's knowledge. And it's all based on how you use it. Put it to use. Lastly, quickly to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Another well-known story, but here is one person who spoke to himself again. Another person, I mean, who spoke to himself, but thank God. He came to realize that there was someone who loved him. Reading in quickly at verse 11, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that is falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Isn't that a picture of you and I? Certainly a picture of me. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Wasted everything that he possibly had. And when he came to himself, listen to this, he said, speaking to himself, no one else there, just the pigs. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare and perish with God? He was still, wasn't he then? Be still and know. No activity. He was sitting there in the pig pen. And this is what he said. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on him, his neck, and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. My friends, here's a story of another son, and we see here the father's wealth. You know what? God owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. The air you breathe, everything. Father's wealth, we see in this story, we see the father looking for this son, who was far off. Do you know what? The Father's waiting for you to return to Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever done that? You notice in this story that the Father didn't come after the Son until what happened? Until He came to Himself and He said, I. And you see God, we see a picture here that God even sees His thoughts, didn't He? Because God didn't, God the Father in this story is a picture of God. He didn't have to wait until the Son said it. He knew in His heart and in His mind that He already said it. And God knows your thoughts. And the moment in your mind, you act upon the knowledge that you have. And with wisdom, you come back to the Father. The Father's wealth, we see the Father's waiting, we see the Father watching. He's watching you. He sees you, He knows you. His Father's watching, we see the Father's welcome. His arms are wide open. He says, come. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. You go through the Bible, that's just full of that word, come. Come, children. O, older people. M, middle age. E, everyone. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. The Father's wealth, the Father's waiting, the Father's watching, His welcome. And then we see finally the wardrobe. You will be blessed and God will clothe you in His righteousness because you have none of your own when you come to Him. What a Savior. He's done it all for us. If you watch this story too, if you read this story, we see, first of all, we see this restored by God the Father's grace and not by His performance. God, you will never get into God's heaven by your performance. You know that? Restored by the Father's grace. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor, something God gives to you that you do not deserve when you come by faith. That's what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Faith is a door into which you enter that grace. Have you ever done it? And that's what the Lord says. Look what it says in closing in one verse, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9. It says this, 39, it says this. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Have you ever considered your latter end? Where will you be for all eternity? You will be in one place or the other. And it's all based on how you think and act. Are you a fool or are you someone who is wise? Five men who spoke to themselves. What are you saying to yourself this morning? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Your love, for Your kindness that was demonstrated at the place called Calvary in giving Your very best that heaven had to offer. Your Son, who was there when creation was. Your Son, who was with You before the foundation of the world. Your Son, who came down. Your Son, who went to the cross of Calvary and laid down His life. Your Son, who paid the price I could not pay. Your Son, who loves me. Paul would say, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts today, to saints and sinners alike. Father, that those of us who are saved, we would appreciate a little more what God has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Father, to the sinner here this morning, that, oh God, that their eyes would be opened, that their spiritual understanding would come into play, that they would see their need of a Savior. The time is running out. And maybe even today, they will enter eternity. Father, so often we are ignorant of the fact that life is only for a short time. We pray, Father, that everyone here this morning, their hearts would be pricked, not because of what I said, but, Father, because of what Your Word says. And may the Spirit of God take the Word of God and speak and apply it to their lives. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.